Good morning. I want to welcome you to Crossroads Community Church, and we're glad that you're here worshiping with us, and for those of you who have joined online. We've had a pretty exciting week, and you know, I just want to remind everyone that we don't come here as divided between Republican or Democrat, and we aren't even united purely as Americans, but we are united in Christ. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, as citizens of heaven. And so, as citizens of heaven, let's turn to the Lord this morning. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God that shows grace and mercy, and that you are powerful beyond imagination. And so, Lord, as we come to your word today, would you mold our hearts, shape our hearts, make our hearts soft towards you, that we might hear what you have for us. Mold us and conform us into the image of your Son, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. There are really many things that are really hard to change. But I think one of the hardest things to change is the human heart, the stubborn human heart. I remember growing up, one of my sisters, I'm not going to name who, would always refuse to eat when my parents told her to eat. And so they wouldn't even give her that much food, but it would take her forever to eat the tiniest bowl of food. She would just pick at it. Eventually, the table would be cleaned all around her. Mom would wash the dishes. They'd be done. The lights would turn off. And I would go upstairs, do my homework, come down, and still see her. Like, what are you still doing here? Just eat. Do you want me to eat it for you? I love food. Do you want? And she just wouldn't. A stubborn, stubborn heart. Well, today in our text, and really the next few weeks, so we're going to be dealing with this. The narrative begins today, but it's going to continue for the next 2 weeks. We're dealing with a stubborn, hardened heart. And before God can free the people of God, God has to overcome the hardened heart of Pharaoh. And so would you please stand as we read God's word together in Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. This is God's word, Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Please take a seat. The main point that I would like you to see this morning is that when we know the power of God for salvation over our hearts, we should go forth in that power and long to see that power at work in the lives of others. And so the first thing we see this morning is that to free the people of God, God sends an ambassador. When two countries are at war, hopefully they try diplomacy first. And the way that that works is that you would send your ambassadors. They will send ambassadors to negotiate terms of peace. Now, usually the stronger nation dictates terms, and the weaker nation will need to yield or have consequences. And now, in a way, that's what's going on here. God is far above any nation. He's far above the Pharaoh. I mean, Pharaoh doesn't think so, but he's far above Pharaoh. And so God is sending Moses to negotiate terms of peace. Let my people go. Those are my terms. And if you don't let my people go, then you will see the consequences. So an ambassador is sent. Now, there are some things we need to remind ourselves of Moses' journey up until this point. Moses' life can actually be separated into three 40-year segments. For the first 40 years, Moses had a very exciting life, right? He's supposed to be killed at birth, but isn't because of some faithful woman who preserved his life. He gets adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, a princess, and he's brought into the Egyptian court. And so for the first 40 years, Moses grows up as an Egyptian. At the age of 40, Moses decides he's going to go back to his people. And it's there that he witnesses his people being treated so poorly. And he steps in to protect one of his countrymen and kills an Egyptian. And so for the next 40 years, Moses spends it fleeing in Midian. Now, in Midian, there are exciting things that happen as well. There's the burning bush. There are the questions of doubt that Moses has to wrestle with. And so for 40 years, he's in Midian wrestling. God's preparing him for ministry. And then finally, it's showtime at the age of 80. And Aaron is 83. Now, I'm not going to make a big point of this, but I do think one of the things we can really learn here is that you're never too young or too old to be used by God. The pinnacle of Moses' career begins at 80 years old. And so Moses is 80 years old, and he will be an ambassador. Notice in verse 1, God says, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet." I have made you like God to Pharaoh. What a statement. In chapter 5, Moses and Aaron do speak to Pharaoh, and they're just dismissed. But now Moses would go. And it would be as if God himself is confronting Pharaoh. That's what God means. Moses will function like an ambassador, right? An ambassador speaks on behalf of the country they represent in place of the highest authorities of those countries. And so Moses will represent God as if God is there. And Aaron will be a prophet, which means that Aaron will speak as if God is speaking. Now, Moses and Aaron do not get to just invent what God wants them to do and say, but instead they will do what God commands them to say. That's what verse 2 tells us. Now, what is interesting about all this is that Egyptians believed that the Pharaoh was divine. They believed that he was God. And so when Yahweh is saying that Moses will be like God, he's taking a shot at Pharaoh. He's saying, "You think you're God, but this guy I'm sending is more God than you are." And after doing what God will use Moses to do, right, because we know what's coming. You've watched the movies, right? You know what's coming. You know that Moses will show power over elements, over insects, over livestock, over life, and even death. Moses really will be like God to Pharaoh. Now in verses 8 through 13, we see that everything that God says would happen comes to pass. The Pharaoh would demand a miracle, and so Moses tells Aaron, "Hey, throw your staff on the ground like God told us to do." And so he throws his staff on the ground, and it becomes a cobra, a serpent. Now, what's interesting is the Egyptians are able to do the same thing. We don't really know how. They're just called secret arts, right? Kind of intriguing, right? I want to know what those secret arts are. We don't really know. We'll have to find out later when we're in heaven what these secret arts are. But what happens next is interesting. Aaron's staff, his snake, devours the Egyptian snake. I mentioned this in previous week, but the snake was representative of the power of Pharaoh. That's why on King Tut's headdress, there's an image of a cobra that is about to strike. And so once again, this is a demonstration of power. It's a taunt. You think you're God, Pharaoh? But the very thing that symbolizes your power is eaten by ours. The ambassador sent by God on behalf of God is demanding that the people of God be released. And there's a show of force as a warning to the Pharaoh of what's to come. Now, many of you know that the book of Exodus would be a lot shorter if the Pharaoh agreed right away. But the Pharaoh doesn't. Verse 13, still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. See, the ambassador of God is ignored, he's rejected, and he's rejected. Moses is rejected because of a hardened heart. So that's our second point today. There's the problem of a hardened heart. There's a problem of a hardened heart. A hardened heart is a heart that stubbornly refuses to listen to God. It's a heart that insists on rejecting God. Now, in this passage, the hardened heart is mentioned twice. In verse 3, God is speaking, and he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And then in verse 13, it says that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and so he wouldn't listen to God. The hardened heart of Pharaoh is something that's going to be a repeated and continual theme for the next 2 weeks. And so we should spend some time to really think about what it means for Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. And one of the things we really need to grapple with is this. Is it God that hardens Pharaoh's heart? Or is it Pharaoh that hardens his own heart? You understand? Right? Is it God that hardens his heart? Or is it Pharaoh that hardens his own heart? To which I would reply, yes, it's both. In fact, in the narrative, 9 times it says that God will be the one to harden Pharaoh's heart. And then 3 times it says that Pharaoh is the one who hardens his own heart. Scripture affirms both. Now, Alec Motir, an Old Testament scholar, says that there are 2 stories that we can tell about the Pharaoh's heart. One story is that Pharaoh's heart, his moral choices, are increasingly becoming set in their ways. He is hardening. He's hardening his path. He is hardening his heart more and more. The more he hears God tell him what to do, the more entrenched and infuriated and stubborn he becomes. I remember this clear as day, you know, as a teenager, as a sinful teenager, and I'm still a sinful adult, but I just remember my sin so pronounced as a teenager, right? My mom had been nagging me to take out the trash all day. And so I was finally on my way to take out the trash because she's been nagging me. And then as I'm going to take out the trash, I hear one more time, Daniel, take out the trash. And so remember in my heart, because you nagged me again, I will not. And so I went and pretend like I didn't hear it. There was something about me, maybe it's just me, all right? I doubt it, but there was something in my heart where when my mom said it, I just didn't want to do it. It could be something I totally agreed with as a good idea, great idea, but if because you said it, I don't want to do it. Well, this is hardness of heart. And that is the dynamic of the Pharaoh's heart. The more God told him to do something, the more he refused to do so. And so that's one storyline we can follow, Alec Motir says. But the other story is that God hardens Pharaoh's heart. As a judgment against Pharaoh, God gives Pharaoh over to the desires of his heart. He actively hands Pharaoh over to the desires of his heart. As sovereign God, God has power not only over elements, not just over disease, not just over life and death, but he has power over people, the power over hearts. God is sovereign over everything in this world. God is sovereign over evil. Even though he is not responsible for evil, he is sovereign over it. And God is sovereign over human hearts. The human heart is not outside the realm of God's power. As Proverbs 21:1 says, the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And indeed, even the Pharaoh's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will. And so what does it mean for God to harden the heart of Pharaoh? Well, I think for a lot of us, what we think that means is that Pharaoh is a really, really good guy. And so God hardens his heart and he becomes a bad guy. It's almost like Pharaoh's like, God, I love you so much. And then God is just like, no, you will not like me. And then he hardens him. That is not what is going on here. The Pharaoh was intent on genocide, intent on wiping the people of God out. When killing newborns didn't work, he decided to enslave and burden them with heavy labors. And so at some point in the judgment of God, what God does with Pharaoh's heart is, you see that hatred in your heart? You see that bloodlust? Have what you want. I will actively hand you over to your sinful desires. Romans 1:26 describes this dynamic, talking about the judgment of God, where God gives people up to their dishonorable passions. And that's what's going on here. God is giving Pharaoh up to his passions. God is actively handing him over to his desires. And so Pharaoh reaches a point of no return. Alec Motier once again says this, this is a statement from the perspective of the Lord as a moral ruler of his world. The point of no return had been reached, and the hardness of Pharaoh's heart must now be judgmentally imposed on him as the justly due consequence of what his own choices had made him. See, God doesn't make good people into evil people. That's not what he does. But God does give evil people over to their desires, to indulge in their own desires, and the heart is hardened or further hardened. What this means is that in God's grace, God prevents people from being as evil as they possibly can be. And in the hardening of hearts, God hands them over to their heart's desires. Now, I know this is a tough concept for a lot of people, but it is what Scripture teaches. Both the hardening of Pharaoh's own heart by his own volition and hand, he is morally responsible for all of that. But it is also true that God is sovereign and active and sovereign over all of it. Now, I think there are times in our lives, I think all of us can relate, where we say to God, give me the desires of my heart. I really want that. Give me what I want, God. But what this tells us is that there are desires in our hearts that are so sinful, and sometimes, because God is gracious and merciful, he prevents you from getting what you want. It is not God depriving you, but rather it is protection. It is him guarding you. What would happen to us if God handed us over to our lusts? What you lust for? Well, your relationships would be destroyed. You would likely get into all types of destructive relationships. If God handed you over to your greed, what would happen to you? You would live thoroughly dissatisfied. Nothing would ever be enough. you would be hopeless. And so God, at times, when he does not give us over to the desires of our hearts, this is actually a gracious act, not a depriving act. And in the case of Pharaoh and for others, sometimes when you are given what you want, that is God's judgment. It is his wrath. It is God's hardening of the heart. So both are affirmed. God's sovereignty and also human responsibility. God hardening Pharaoh's heart and also Pharaoh hardening his own heart. Now, the point of all this is not to have a theological exercise, though the theological question is important. What is being emphasized here in the text is very clear, that God is sovereign over everything. God is in control of everything in this text. That's the point being made. God is so sovereign, so in control, that even the heart is under his dominion. The responsibility for evil is Pharaoh's alone, but even the evil of Pharaoh's heart is not something that God did not account for. God doesn't say, "Oh, I'm so nervous. Why isn't Pharaoh responding to me? Why won't he listen to me?" That's sometimes how we feel as parents, right? "Oh, why won't my kid obey me?" And we get nervous and fearful and anxious. That's not God here. God isn't wondering why Pharaoh isn't responding to him. Pharaoh's hardened heart is a part of his sovereign plan. Nothing is outside of his control. Now, practically for us, we need to learn from the hardened heart of Pharaoh. We need to learn from it. We ought to be wary about hardening our hearts towards God. If we are saved by Jesus Christ, our status never changes. We are forgiven and justified. If you are truly in Christ, right? Jesus is inseparably bound to you, and God will always see you the way he sees Christ. Nothing can ever change about your status. But even if you are saved by Jesus Christ, there are still dynamics of the heart where we can be hardened towards God. Now, there are so many examples of this, but let me give you two examples, all right? One of the examples is this. The longer you are in church, the more you hear reruns. You know what I mean by that? Right? At some point, you hear repeat messages. I don't necessarily mean like the same sermon twice, but you start hearing all the time, "Jesus saves, Jesus shows grace, love your neighbor, serve. Yeah, we've got it. Tell me something I didn't know, Pastor." And we begin to tune out. Well, this is hardness of heart. God does not only use his word to teach you new things. Yes, he does that at times. But God uses his word to remind you of things you need to know right here in this moment. When you watch pro baseball players warm up, many of them will still use a tee. You know what a tee is? It's that stick that holds the ball up. Do you know who else use tees? Little kids. They play T-ball. Why do they play baseball off a tee? Because they can't hit a moving object, and even when it's stationary, they still can't hit it sometimes. But a pro baseball player still uses a tee. Why? It's because even when you are a pro, there are fundamentals and adjustments that go into every single game, every single swing. Being a great baseball player, it turns out, doesn't mean that you graduate from the fundamentals. It means you own the fundamentals more. In the same way, Christian maturity doesn't mean you get to graduate from Christian fundamentals. It means you own those fundamentals more deeply. And so when you hear the same thing in a sermon, when small group material is things that you have heard before, you need to delight in those truths of the gospel over and over again. It ought to invigorate you and move your hearts. It ought to sink more deeply into your souls and make Christ more precious in your sight. When we think we've heard it all, this is a type of hardness of heart. where we are stubbornly refusing to hear the word of God because we think we know it all. Now, another example of hardness of heart is refusing to listen to God in our consciences. God often speaks to us in our conscience to let us know that we are doing wrong. But there are times where we extinguish that voice. You know, I remember very early on when I was married and we would get in arguments, I was so quick to repent and reconcile. Right? Like, oh man, this is my new bride and I love you so much. I'm unworthy. You know, I repent of what I have done. And it was so fast to repent. But then you have the second fight, the third fight, the fourth fight, so on. You lose count, right? And then maybe as you fight more and more, you're not so quick to repent and apologize anymore. Eventually, there is no repentance or apologies. There's no reconciliation. You just allow time to pass until the fight blows over, but then there is a permanent fissure in your relationship. See, the dynamic of sin in our hearts is such that when we first sin, we might feel really guilty. God's voice in our conscience is loud. But as you ignore the voice of God to do the right thing, that voice begins to fade. You no longer hear God convicting you of those things because when he speaks for you to repent, you ignore it. And eventually, you start to not even realize that you are doing wrong. You see, it isn't dangerous for Christians to discover that there is sin in his or her own heart. That's not dangerous to discover that there's sin there. It is far more dangerous for us to grow dull to God's word, to grow dull to the conviction of sin, to be hardened towards him so that you don't even see the sinfulness of your hearts. Candidly, when congregants come to me and talk about the sinfulness in their lives and the sinfulness in their hearts, that doesn't frighten me. It is far more frightening to me when congregants come and cannot think of sinfulness in their hearts whatsoever. I think there are dynamics of hardened hearts there. Now, we could probably talk about this a lot more, and there are many examples, but we do need to move on. And so what is the remedy for hardened hearts? What is the remedy for hardened hearts? What is the remedy for Pharaoh's hardened heart? Well, there is a power that softens hearts. That's our last point today. There is a power that softens hearts. As I said before, God does not make good hearts bad. He didn't turn Pharaoh from saint to archvillain. But it will be precisely because God has power over Pharaoh's heart that God will eventually compel Pharaoh to let his people go. Now, we're going to find in the next 2 weeks, it's a long process. Just warning you, it's a long process, but it will eventually happen, and it will happen because of the power of God. In the hands of God, his heart will be like a stream of water that can be directed in whatever way God desires. But the problem of a hardened heart isn't just Pharaoh's problem. It's a human problem. After all, there is a spiritual battle around all of our hearts, not just around the heart of Pharaoh. The default human condition is hardness of heart, a coldness, a rejection of God. Naturally, we desire our lives to be apart from God. We deny his existence, and we demand our own autonomy. You know what Romans 3, 10 to 12 says? That no one is righteous. No one understands God. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good, not even one. And so every single one of our hearts, apart from Christ, is hardened towards God. And so it isn't the hardened heart of another that enslaves us. It is our own hardened hearts. Our own sinful, hardened hearts enslave us so that sin and death hold us in bondage. And so what power can we turn to change us, to change the world? Well, in this day and age, we tend to conceive of power to change only in terms of political power. You know, I was encouraged by the president-elect Joe Biden's speech and how he called for greater civility and less demonization of people on opposite sides of the political spectrum. And I pray and hope that there will be a new season of civility in the public square where we can disagree. I hope that you can disagree with me without viewing me as the enemy, without viewing me as a moron, because we have lost that civility in the public square. But while pursuing this kind of good is right for us and important for us to do, I hope that as Christians, there would be a longing for an even greater good, a longing for an even greater power, the prospect of changed hearts, the prospect of hearts that worship and delight in God. You see, as Christians, our longings to see peace and harmony in America must be undergirded by a deeper and greater longing to see thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is a longing to see God's rule and reign established in this world. And for that to happen, while civility is a great and needed value, what we truly need is a change of heart. And for that to happen, it won't be the power that resides in the cobra, nor will it be the power that resides in the donkey or the elephant, but it is the power that resides in the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world that will change hearts. The God that has power and dominion over Pharaoh, that directs his heart like streams of water, would send an ambassador to free his people from the bondage in Egypt, but God would send another. God the Father would send his Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to deliver his people from the bondages of sin and death, from their own hardened hearts. And Jesus Christ would not come to be like God. He would come as God himself. And Jesus would perform signs and wonders like Moses and Aaron did. And just like Pharaoh's hardened heart, many would see those signs and wonders and reject him because of their hardened hearts. And so Jesus doesn't come to free us from the hardened hearts of Pharaoh or others, but to free us from our own hardened hearts. We're told in Ezekiel 36, 26, that Jesus came to give us a new heart and to put a new spirit in us, to remove our hearts of stone and to give you a heart of flesh, to make us new creations in Jesus Christ. Centuries later, from Moses, God would use his power to raise Jesus from the dead. And by God's power, we would die with Christ and we would become alive with Christ. So that hearts that were cold towards God, that were like rocks, you know, before Jesus enters into your life, your heart is like a rock. God's word hits it and it skips right off. But because of the power of God, our hearts are softened so that we hear the call of God to us and we respond. And this is the power of God for salvation. You know, brothers and sisters, if you are here this morning and there is delight in Christ, there is worship in your hearts for Christ, there's love for Christ, know that it wasn't always so. That the state of your heart is nothing short of miraculous, that your heart is a living display of the power of God, and would we give him thanks and all the glory. But the power of God that changes us doesn't stop at just changing us. He intends to use us in showing his power for salvation to the world. You know, I mentioned that God sends Moses as his ambassador, right? But after Jesus comes and he accomplishes salvation and changes our hearts, we are now called to be just as Moses was, ambassadors to the world. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. God making his appeal to hardened hearts through us. And just like Moses, we are called to preach the gospel to hardened hearts. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I find that to be quite daunting, to have to preach to hardened hearts. Lord, call me to preach to softened hearts, please. That sounds much more of an easy task. And apparently Martin Luther struggled with the same thing, and this is what he says. The question is why God bids Moses preach, although he himself says, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Is it not foolish for someone to say to another, friend, preach to Pharaoh, but be advised that he will not listen to you, for I intend to harden him? I would refuse such an assignment from anyone and would say, preach yourself. But the answer is, we are bidden to preach, but we are not bidden to justify people and make them pious. Only the word of God is entrusted to Moses, not the responsibility of making Pharaoh soft or hard by preaching. The word is entrusted to him. This is God's will, and this word he is to proclaim, even though no one may want to listen to him. And so says God, go on, Moses, preach. We are called to preach to hardened hearts. And you're being told that there are hardened hearts so that you will not be surprised. But just like Moses, only the word is entrusted to us. And we are called to proclaim, even though it may seem like no one may listen to us. And so God says to us, go on, preach. And we are called to preach. We are called to proclaim the gospel to everyone around us because the power of God accompanies it. That God can move the most stubborn of hearts, the hopeless person you think that can never change, can be changed by the power of God, because the power of God is powerful even over human hearts. God alone has the power to harden, and he has the power to soften. And he has entrusted you, ambassador, to bring forth that word to his world. He has entrusted us with the great privilege of proclaiming his gospel, his glorious gospel, to the nations. So we will end where we started, having known the power of God of salvation over our hearts. Would you go forth in that power? You know that power now. Would you go forth in that power and long to see it at work in the lives of others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us from death to life, that you have changed our hearts from stone to hearts of flesh, hearts that were comatose and unresponsive to you, to living hearts that hear your voice. And so, Lord, if some of us have hardened our hearts, and we all have in some way, soften us once again. Your grace is such that even as our hearts harden towards you, they can be made soft in an instant by your grace, by your Spirit. And so if there is sin that we have grown accustomed to, if there are things that you have called us to that we have grown callous to, we pray that we would hear those things one more time and we would listen and follow after you. Lord, we thank you for the power of your salvation that you have put into our lives, that you have enacted on our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we would go forth in that power, proclaiming your gospel, not just here, but to the nations, to all those around us. We pray this in your holy and precious name. Amen.